For those of you that don't know me, my name is Frank Termine. I'm pastor here at Calvary Church, lead pastor. Yeah, it's good to be back. It's great to be back, actually. I love family, but I love church family, too. So it's a tough decision. Can you open up your Bibles, please? And while you do that, I just want to tell you that West Hartford came out with this mask mandate, and they said you either have to mask or socially distance. So we had a decision to make in the sanctuary. We could have socially distanced, but based on the numbers of people that have been coming to church, that we would have had a capacity, we would have had a number of people coming beyond the capacity that we could hold the social distance. And that would have created a whole other set of issues. So we made the decision that the best thing to do for our congregation is to wear masks and worship as a church family together. Yes, it's a little bit of a pain to be wearing a mask again. We thought that was over, but this is what we need to do to be able to gather as a church family, worship together as one, and to make as many people feel comfortable as possible so that they will come to worship with us. And so we ask you to just consider all of what the Bible has to say and really consider Christian unity and being together with your church family and the importance of corporate worship as we have to endure masks once again. So if you could open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be in verses 7 through 19 today. We had 12 chapters of tremendous, tremendous theology about the superior greatness of Jesus Christ. And we praise God today about his holiness, his separateness, his completely being different from us, perfectly sinless, perfectly holy, perfectly good, perfectly righteous. And so God has allowed a way for sinful man to be in union with him, and that was through Jesus Christ. And so we are part of a kingdom that will not be shaken. Amen? It will endure. And so we are told at the end of chapter 28 to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, jaw-dropping awe of God. And in chapter 13, the first part that we talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about how to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe as individuals. Today, the author is going to tell us how to worship together as a community. Again, perfect lead-in from the whole mask thing. And so I want to ask you now to stand as we read God's holy word. Lord, I pray that we would be in awe right now because your will speak to us. You will speak to us through your holy word. Lord, I pray that we would be in awe of what we are about to hear, that we will fall to our knees in our heart, fall to our faces in our heart, and Lord, for the awesome responsibility, but also the awesome privilege to hear what you have to say to us today. And so be with us, Lord. Be with me as I try to better explain your word so that all could understand. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be guiding everything I say. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us, then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Please be seated. One of the neat things is the capability, the ability to walk through the geyser fields at Yellowstone Park. It's an awesome thing to be able to do that. And the people who know what they're doing have set up a boardwalk and railings to guide us through a safe way to do that. But there are people every year, all the time, who decide they're smarter than the smart people and decide to get off of the path. Now, there was an article in the paper this week about a Connecticut woman who thought she was smart, a 26-year-old, who got off the path, got a $2,400 fine and some jail time. And why is that? It's because right below the ground, in many places, there's bubbling water. So it might look safe, but you step on it and you're going to get scalded bad. And people die. There's been about 20 people who have died going through those geyser fields over the time. And every year you read about somebody who gets boiled alive. And the reason for that is because people don't do things the safe way. They get off the path. They bust through the guardrails. God gave the Hebrews, whom this was written to, a safe way home. That's what we read about today. A safe way to stay on the path as a community toward God. As we studied over the weeks and months, the people were being persecuted for being Christians. And so they started getting lazy in their what Christians do. Some of them began to drift away, and some even fell away. They didn't stay within God's safeguards. And so today, the writer says, don't do that. I'm going to show you what you need to do as a community to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe together as a community. And what he said to them can be applied to our situation today. And I was able to search out 5 S's to help us understand things we should be doing as a community to worship God acceptably. Before I start, let's pray that God's going to move in our hearts. Lord, change us. Change us. Lord, we heard your word. Now we want to understand it better and figure out ourselves and through what I'll say, how to apply that to our daily lives today, 2,000 years after this was written. It's still applicable today. So be with us, Lord. I pray that not one of us leave today the way we came. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first S stands for be steadfast in faith. Now again, this was an older community of faith, probably been around for 30-plus years. Probably mostly Jewish, this particular house church, and under persecution from Jews and Romans. And this is going to be important information for them because what's coming right around the corner for them is the persecution of Nero, where he's going to be lighting them up as candles, possibly, throwing them to the animals. And so what's happening to this community? It's fracturing. People are going back to Judaism. They're getting lazy. They're drifting. They're falling away. And he says, stop. Be steadfast in your faith. And he says, the way to do it is to remember your former leaders. And he's talking about these leaders in the past tense here. And he says to imitate their steadfast faith. We've been through this persecution before, people. We've seen this movie. We could do it again. Remember what happened. They spoke the word of God, our former leaders, and remember their life as an example, and let's imitate it. And it reminds me of 1 Timothy 4:16, where Paul talks to his understudy, Timothy, who's the leader at Ephesus, and he tells him, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, I think this is applying mostly to elders and pastors, that we, as elders and pastors, watch our doctrine, what we believe and what we teach, but also, very important, make sure that the way we live our lives match up. Because if I'm telling you one thing and living another way, you're going to be, forget it. But listen to what he says, because if you do, you will save both yourself, because it's important, our life has to match up to our doctrine, right? Or else we're really not saved. Save both yourself and your hearers. People are watching. People are watching. And we know this for a fact. When we have Christian leaders that fall into sin, people fall away. When we see adultery among our leaders, you know, divorces, other kinds of relationships, when they get all kinds of abuse of children, boy, it just tears people apart. And people fall away from the faith. Now, whether they shouldn't, but the fact is they do. And so to leaders, we have an awesome responsibility. People are watching. People are watching. But to congregants, watch. Go ahead, watch. You should be watching. And again, we should be keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. And Paul says, imitate me as I am in Christ. So again, we can learn from our leaders. We can learn from other people. I remember for myself, Dewey Lee, a good friend of mine, we were working on a project given to us. And it was an important one for our church. It was one of the reasons that I was brought on as pastor. And so we presented it to the person who gave us to us. And we were personally attacked. And boy, my blood was boiling. And I'll be honest with you. But Dewey was perfectly calm and just reasoned through this whole thing and was just calm through the whole thing. And I said, wow, I got some growing to do. And so that's how, you know, just pick up things from people. We're told to imitate our leaders who are godly. But he goes on to say, you know, they may be gone, but Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen? We don't have to worry about that. You know, you see a lot of these churches, you know, some of these congregational churches have this sign, Jesus is still, or God is still speaking today. I want to spray paint it. See, God's still working on me. And write, yeah, but he hasn't changed his mind. Yes, he's still speaking, but he hasn't changed his mind. He's not telling us anything new today. And so, again, it says, he goes on to say, reject strange teaching. We don't know what the strange teaching is. You know, there's something talking about food, but we really don't know. So Calvary Church, what I think we need to hear from this, don't go off the boardwalk. Don't jump over the guardrails. Let's stay steadfast in our faith together as a church. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Secondly, separate from error. Separate from error. Now, verses 10 to 14, one of the commentators said, it's the toughest verses to come and understand in all of Scripture, in all of the book of Hebrews. So I'm going to try to walk you through it, some tough sledding here. But it isn't, I mean, it kind of makes sense when you look at it. Verse 10, it says, we have an altar. He's talking about the cross now. That's where Jesus was sacrificed, on that altar. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Again, They had the people, they had the high priest still in Jerusalem who have rejected Jesus, still doing the sacrifices. They should have moved on from that. And we have Jesus. And he's saying, those people have no right. No right. And they're thinking, the Hebrews are thinking about going and following, you know, what's going on in Jerusalem, in the temple there. But they have no right to eat. And so verse 10 says, the cross and Jewish sacrifice now are at odds with Christianity. They're at odds with Christianity. At one time, that was perfectly acceptable. But Jesus fulfilled all of them. They're done. They're over with. Forget the temple in Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. This is still going on, so you know. The high priest is going into the most holy place. That's the part behind the veil in the temple as a sin offering. But the bodies, this is old Levitical law, are to be burned outside the camp. Verse 11, body, Old Testament sin of in Old Testament sin offerings were burned outside the camp. That's easy to understand. In verse 12, Jesus was our sin offering, and he was sacrificed outside the city. Right? In Golgotha, Calvary, up on the cross, he was a sin offering outside. That's what it says in verse 12. Jesus suffered also outside the city gate to make people holy through his own blood. Verse 13, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Remember, it was the Jewish leaders who really were the instigators for Jesus' death. So we with Jesus bear the disgrace outside the city gate. The only disgrace we is from the Jewish people, waiting for a city yet future in verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city like Jerusalem. We are looking for the city that is to come. We read about that. We look forward. Stay outside of that earthly city, Jerusalem, right now, and wait for that heavenly Jerusalem with Jesus. So that's what he's basically saying, is making a case for staying, for separating from Jewish error. Well, none of us are looking to go back to Judaism, I don't think. So what does this have to do with us? Well, that was the error that they needed to separate them then. Us now have another error to separate, and that's we need to separate from Christian error. We need to separate from Christian error. Next slide, please. That's Christian is not capitalized on purpose, because there's a lot of Christian error. There's a lot of churches disguising as Christian churches that really aren't preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches are abandoning that Jesus is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. Quite frankly, Jehovah's Witness and Mormons claim to be Christians, but they deny a central tenet of Christianity. And we have to separate from that error because it makes a difference. Salvation by faith alone in Jesus. You know, there's works-based theology being taught in churches all around us. Again, it's, quote, Christian error. It's those churches that I mentioned to it. Also, many liberal churches. The Catholic Church even teaches that. Now, again, I'm talking about Rome. What an individual priest, what an individual Catholic believes could be different. But what Rome teaches is it's faith and works that you're about to save. You must have both. And the works that you do help you merit your salvation, which is completely against what the Bible has to say. And again, the inerrancy of the Bible is God's word. That's what we believe. This is, like I said this morning, when we read the word of God, it's God speaking to us, his very words. Many churches have given up. They go, no, it's a good book. Good theology, but it's not God's words. That's why we get so much error in the Christian church with a small c. And some churches have another book to deal with too, or Catholic tradition that they say is equal with or more important, but it always ends up being more important, because when there's a decision of which one to follow, they always go with the tradition or this other book, the Book of Mormon, or whatever. Again, These are Christian areas that we have to separate from. And love and truth and obedience are at odds. You know, we have a crisis of sexuality in our country today, probably around the world, all over the place. And this is the big one. It's we need to love, and that's what's really important. That's what Jesus is all about. So even if he commands to do it, you can forget about it. That's not true. That's a lie. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Amen? There is no dichotomy between loving Jesus and obeying him. Now, let's be honest about this. There are young people and there's older people that have gender dysphoria that are mixed up, that are dealing with it, and that's not a sin. They didn't sign up for that. It's just part of the fallen humanity. And there's other people who have sex attraction, not heterosexual. Again, they didn't sign up for that. It's not sin. But the decisions they make based on that, we have to lead them in the right path. And we need to tell them the truth because they have behavioral choices. They have behavioral choices. And we need to love them because these are deep, deep, hard issues. And I want you to know, if you're here today, that transgender people, people with gender dysphoria, people would have same-sex attraction, even people that are involved in homosexual relationships, they are welcome here. We want all to come to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. What you're not going to hear is all that stuff, behaviors are okay. Because that's not what the Bible says. I'm sorry. That's not what the Bible says. And there's good reasons for that. And so, love and truth and obedience are not at odds. They're very much. And if we're going to love people, we have to tell them the truth. So, saints, if you're involved in any of this or have been involved, the good news about Jesus is there's always forgiveness, right? Isn't it great that Jesus will always forgive us? He loves repenters. We can always make a decision to say, oh, I'm going to stop that behavior, and I'm going to do my best to follow him. He loves us. He's always welcoming us back. And so, saints, as a church, we need to stay on the boardwalk in this area. We need to stay on the boardwalk. We need to stay within those rails that God has given us. It's for our own good so that we can finish all together and all get safely home. Amen? Amen. Okay, the third way we as a church can worship God acceptably with reverence and awe as a community is to do the sacrifices that are pleasing to God. And I want to point you to verse 6:12 in the book of Hebrews. At that point, the writer of Hebrews is chastising them. And he says, we do not want you to become lazy. What that word means is sluggish. They were not all doing what Christians and Christian church leaders were telling them to do, which was from the Word of God. They were falling away and getting sluggish at their Christian disciplines. And he encouraged them to prevent them from drifting and falling away. He says, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those, there's that imitation again, who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And I think he's talking about the former leaders to whom they used to follow. And so, saints, pleasing Christian sacrifices are in verses 15 to 16. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually, without stopping, offer to God a sacrifice of praise. He says, the fruit of lips, so that means out loud, together, that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices, God is pleased. He doesn't want us to be sacrificing lambs and bulls and goats and doves. He wants to hear the sacrifice from our lips, praising him like we did this morning, talking about his holiness, his separateness, his greatness, when we compare it to our sinfulness and our lack of righteousness and the things we talk about sometimes we shouldn't talk about, God has provided a bridge, hasn't he? And that bridge is Jesus Christ, so that we might have a wholesome relationship with God. And we need to praise him for that. We need to praise him for that. But like one of the commentators says, that lip service must be accompanied by life service. We studied this week in our gospel project, in our small groups, Revelation 4 and 5, and we looked at worship. And worship involves words, but it also involves our actions. We could worship God at work by working as unto the Lord. We can worship God as being good sons and daughters. We can worship God by being godly husbands and wives. We can worship God by being godly parents. So worship is a whole life. We are to offer a whole life of praise to God and worship, all of it. And saints and students, when you go to school, I want you to realize this, that God invented work. Work is good, and school is training for work. It's all training for work, and it's good. So you should give your all. And it's so important. The reason we talk about education is because education and spirituality are tied together. Because if you can't provide for you and your family and they have insecurities and you have insecurities, it's hard to be spiritual when you're hungry or don't have a home to live in. And also part of our spirituality is to be able to earn enough money to give to the poor, earn enough money to support God's work in Calvary Church and in the world. So education is very much tied to our spirituality. So I want you to think, I was going to say kids, but we could have some adults here going to school, right? Amen? If you're going to school, do it as unto the Lord. It's important. It's a spiritual discipline, it is. It really is. So saints, we need to stay on the boardwalk. We need to stay within the guardrails together. Doing what Christians do, which is praise God with our lips together, and by praising God by how we live our lives. Number four, we worship God acceptably with reverence and awe as a community when we submit to our leaders. Verse 17. Now, verse 17 has three parts, and I want to present them to you. But the occasion, again, the congregants are sluggish and lazy in their life. They're drifting. They're falling away. And he's contrasting steadfast, faithful leaders who's speaking truth and good examples. And so you have these leaders that are speaking truth and are trying to live a good life, and the people are just not following them. People aren't following them. So the work of the leaders becomes burdensome. It's burdensome. And I'll explain why in a second. So it's so important to follow your leaders. Whichever church you're going to, follow your leaders. If you can't, if for some reason you can't follow your leaders, go to another church. If they're being ungodly. But that's not the case here, I don't believe. Our church has godly leaders, and the whole time we've been here, we've had godly leaders. And we work hard to keep it that way. And so what I just want you to understand is that Jesus is on the throne. He's on the throne in heaven right now, ruling over this church. This is his church. This is his bride. Jesus has all authority, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus is the shepherd, the chief shepherd, as 1 Peter 5, 4 tells us. And so that's pretty important, that last thing to understand there, is large flocks had multiple shepherds. But there would be one chief shepherd basically in charge of the other shepherds. And that's what we have in the churches. Because just before verse 4 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, we have verse 2. And he's talking to elders now. Peter is talking to fellow elders. And he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. These are under shepherds. And, you know, pastors and elders of churches have a flock. Serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There's that word again. And I want you to know that elders, shepherds, and overseers are used interchangeably about the same group of people. And it's very interesting because each of those have kind of a different connotation. Elders mean elders in the faith, where shepherds are talking more about care, where overseers who are stewards are talking about managing, which is all of those things are encompassed with elders and pastors, and to some degree with other ministry leaders too. And so in verse 17a, it says obey, which means to do, and to submit. Submit is different than obeying. So, because I can do, and we've all done it, well, we did what our parents told us, but our heart wasn't into it. All right. Am I the only one that ever did that? Brian is saying yes. You know, lying in church is a bad thing. Especially because I know you. Yes. But again, shepherds of your church should be not because they should be shepherds, not because they must, not greedy for money, and not lording it over those entrusted to them. That's not what a good leader is. A good leader leads because they are willing, because they're eager to serve, and they want to be examples to the flock. Those are the kind of leaders that we should have, and I think we do have, and we're going to strive to continue to have that. But here's an important thing in the second part of verse 17. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Now, as an elder, a shepherd, an overseer, I'm not responsible for how good of a disciple you are. I mean, it's just like in the ultimate, you can't take responsibility for how your kid turns out necessarily because they have free will, you have free will. However, what God's going to hold me responsible for as an elder and what you responsible for as a parent is to create an atmosphere where they can be the best disciple they can possibly be, whether it be your kid or you here. How we lead, how we elder, how we shepherd, how we oversee, we're going to have to give an account for that. And James 3:1 has a little bit different slant. It says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Because when I get up here and start teaching, and I have an influence on you. And if I'm leading you in the wrong way, that's not a good thing. I'm going to be held responsible for leading you in the wrong way. And so we take very seriously preaching and teaching around here, because it is very important. So when we reach out to you, I know some of you feel that we're chasing you. And in some degree, that might be it. But we're trying to encourage you. We are doing the work that the chief shepherd gave us to do, which is to care for the flock. We care about you. We love you. That's why we're reaching out to you. So when we see you getting sluggish or drifting or even falling away, we're coming after you because the chief shepherd loves you. And we got somebody here today who we did that with because God loves everyone. And that's what we do. That's what we do. And it's an awesome privilege, but it's also an awesome responsibility. So realize what's on us. But here's on you, the third part of verse 17. It says, obey them, which means do what they say. Obey them so that their work will be a joy. It's a joy to work with all of you. Not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So obey, which is action-oriented. Submit, which is a hard thing. Make it a joy, not a burden. Make it a joy, not a burden. He's talking to you now. Make it a joy, not a burden, because you are going to be judged as followers. You're going to be judged on how you followed. We're going to be judged on how we lead. You're going to be judged on how you follow. Somebody once told me, and I think it's true, I've seen it over the years, you'll never be a good leader until you are a good follower. Now, I hope he was saying that in a general general thing, not in a very, you know, Frank, you need to. Again, you know, a good example for that, you've chosen to come to a church that is elder-led, congregationally ruled. And so we have membership, and it's important for you to be part of our decision-making process on the things that are delegated to you. And we're pretty clear on that. We ask you to be members. And so make it a joy for us and not a burden that we need to go chasing you. Make it a joy. This is something you can be part of. And again, this following the leader, this is a way that we stay on the boardwalk. This is a way that we stay grounded together. And lastly, supplication for leaders, verses 18 to 19. What he's saying is, look, we've got a clear conscience. We have a desire to live honorably before you. And I want to be with you. I want to be restored to you. And I will tell you, that's what the leaders of this church are saying to you today. Pray for us. We have a clear conscience. We're not perfect, but we're desiring to live honorably. Will you please pray for us? And we want to be in fellowship with you. We don't want you to see us on Sunday. We want you to be with us. We want to be with you. We care about you. We want to be in fellowship. Just like the writer wanted to be restored, we want to be restored to all of you. And that's why we make the decision on masks, you know, and we want as many people to come as possible. Feel comfortable so that we can worship together as a church family. Please pray for us, all your elders, but all your leaders. Let me read something that I thought is thought-provoking. You can decide what you if you agree with this or not. I happen to agree with this. How different the modern church would be if the majority of its people prayed for its pastors and lay leadership. There would be supernatural suspensions of business-as-usual worship. There would be times of inexplicable visitations from the Holy Spirit. More lay people would come to grips with the deeper issues of life. The leadership vacuum would evaporate. There would be more conversions. And I say yes and amen. We need to pray. So again, to sum it up, to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. You know, jaw-dropping awe as a community. We need to be steadfast in our faith and imitate our past godly leaders. We need to separate from error, from that Christian area which is so prevalent around us, that we are to sacrifice that which is pleasing to God, which is not just lip service, it's also life service. And we need to submit to our godly leaders as they are godly and lead us in the ways to go, and we are to pray for our leaders. You know, God has given us safeguards. Next slide. God has given us safeguards. He has shown us the path of safety to prevent us from getting burned, from dying spiritually. You know, the devil keeps saying, yeah, get off of that boardwalk. There's some firm ground that you can be on. Right? That's his trick. What's right underneath that? A boiling cauldron so that we get scalded. You know what? If we make a mistake and go off and get scalded, you know what? Jesus invites us back. Come back. Part of that scalding is a reminder, hey, look, God has safety on the boardwalk. True Christians, this has been our position all the way along through this study. True Christian heeds God's safeguards. And when we get burned, we return and we repent. Phony Christians disregard the safeguards and the warnings that God puts up in scriptures and the encouragements that he gives, and instead get lazy, drift away, and eventually fall away. But some people hang around. Just remember, Jesus said there's going to be some at the end that are going to call me Lord, but don't do what I say. I'll say goodbye. So again, it's important to let your life be a Let your life and doctrine mesh together. So if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, you got a chance to get on the boardwalk, to receive him as your Lord and Savior, and to be on the path for eternal life with him. So my prayer for all of us today is let's stay on God's path together. Amen? Let's pray. I just led to a minute of silence and just to ask you to formulate one thing in your mind that you heard today that you want to walk away about how you're going to think differently, how you're going to talk differently, or how you're going to act differently. Take a minute. Lord, our prayer is simple. May your will be done in our life. And all the people said,